in life this morning. Think about when your life is over, if unless the Lord returns someday, there's going to be a funeral message preached. Your casket will be sitting at the front of a church somewhere. What do you want you to be remembered by? What do you want your life to represent, and what are you here for? Why are you here? It's a question a lot of people ask. Why am I here? Think of the atheist, evolution, those who believe in evolution. There's really no reason for life. It's an accident that happened, and what is the purpose of living? Is it to live a full life, enjoy everything in this world we can, everything this world has to offer, and then pass off the scenes and be forgotten? Is it to build a huge mass of wealth to leave to your children? Is it to become famous and be remembered long after your death? Say a name like George Washington, you know who that is. Adolf Hitler, two very different men, but they're both famous. Why are you here this morning? It's maybe not a direct thought with my message, but I think it should get us thinking. Are you preparing for eternity? We're all going to spend, we're created as a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And that's what our life here is for, is to prepare for eternity. Prepare for the life after this life. The title of my message this morning is The Hope of Heaven. A text verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. You can turn there if you would like. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think of the future and the eternity ahead? I trust it's often. I know I don't think about it often enough. And that's why I chose to look at that this morning. I want to look at heaven. I'm going to look at what heaven is, the place, who is there, and who is not there. You can turn to Revelation 21 and 22. That's where primarily we're going to pull our thoughts from this morning. Thinking first of all about heaven, the place. Where is it? What is it? What does it look like? Where is heaven? Scientists today have telescopes that can see far into space. And they haven't found some spot out there that they say, well, yes, that looks like some heavenly realm that is where we're going to go after life's over. Does that mean it's out there farther than that yet? Does that mean it's not there? Does that mean it's not real? Is it that far we can't see it? No, I believe it's a real place. I believe heaven is real. John 14, 1-4, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Just a few words I'm pulling out of those verses. Jesus says it's his Father's house, and there's mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place. That's where I got the thought of heaven, the place. It's a place. It's a real place somewhere. He said in the next verse, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. There's a way to get to that place as well. So it's a real place. Now turning over to Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to read these chapters and then spend the rest of our time this morning looking, pulling some thoughts out of these chapters. Think about this as we read the place, the description of it. And then after that, we'll look at who is there and who is not there. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto the a stone most precious, like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth a topaz, and the tenth chrysophrasin, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a lengthy passage, but it's a description that John seen. What John tried to put into words, what the angel showed to him, the New Jerusalem, heaven, the final dwelling place of the saints, those who are faithful to the end. What are some of the characteristics of this New Jerusalem, the place that it is, where it is? Verse 2 of chapter 21, I see it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In John 14, Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. This place is prepared, and there's a lot of work going into it. Just like a bride spends a lot of time preparing for her wedding day, even that morning spends extra time getting ready to be seen by her groom for the first time. Jesus is preparing this city for his church. It says it's prepared as a bride. In verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a prepared place. There's a lot of energy and a lot of work that Jesus is putting into preparing this place for the saints. Second thing I noticed in verse 4, it's a place that has no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. It's a place of pure delight. The trials of this life will be left behind. The heartaches and sorrows that are here will be forgotten. It says God is going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. Can you imagine a place with no sickness, no death, no growing old, no aches or pains, No arthritis, no cancer. You won't even get a cold. It's a place that is free of sorrow and pain and suffering that we're so familiar with here today. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Somewhat related, but everything will be new. Everything will be never age. Think of the world around us and the decay. As soon as we build something new, it begins the aging process. It begins to slowly deteriorate. Your body is slowly, slowly dying. But in this world, in this heaven, all things will be new. And I think there will be no aging. Nothing will grow old. Nothing will wear out. The buildings will be in perfect repair. Streets in that city will not have potholes. And our glorified bodies will not age or grow tired or wear out, but they'll be new. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see one of the angels taking him in the spirit up into a great and high mountain and showed him this city from a distance. I want to look at that a little bit. Some of the things that he's seen when he looked at this city from a distance. And first, in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He was describing the whole city here. He could see the city coming down out of heaven from God. And the thing I noticed was the light. I think it was bright and dazzling. I think this was a brilliant city. The whole city was glowing, dazzling, bright with glory. Verse 12, we see the city is surrounded by walls. There was a wall great and high. What are walls for? They're for protection. The city has walls that are there for the protection of those that are inside. It keeps them from those that are inside from wandering out into the dark. But it also keeps that which is should not be there from getting in. You think of the cities with walls in the Old Testament. That's what the walls were designed for. It was for the protection of the residents. Notice in verse 17, this angel measured the walls in 144 cubits. These walls are massive. They're big walls that will be there for our protection. Verse 18 says that the walls are made of jasper, are made of a precious stone. Look at the amazing beauty that must have been what John saw. Verse 13 tells us this city has gates. There's 12 gates, 3 on each side of the city. Is it mentioned in these verses? The interesting thing about these gates, they're made of pearl. Very precious material. I believe they're very beautiful, but they're never going to be shut. They're going to always be open. Says they will never be shut by day, and there is no night there. They'll be open. There's angels standing at the 12 gates. It's in a beautiful picture of these gates where the saints can go in and out of these gates. Foundation. The city has foundations. The walls have foundations. In verse 14, and then again in 19 and 20. And they're made of precious material as well. You noticed all those stones, those valuable gems mentioned. I believe God has a beautiful place. But now look at the size and the shape. Verses 15 to 17. This angel measured, he had a golden rod to measure the city. City lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. It's a square. Perfect square, but then it also says that the height is equal as well. 12,000 furlongs wide, long, and high. Translates into approximately 1,500 miles. Think of the size of that. If you were to drive from here 1,500 miles due west, you'd be somewhere in Wyoming. Your drive 1,200 miles south of here, you'd be in Miami, Florida. So think of another 300 miles out into the Gulf of Mexico, south of Miami from here. If we were at the corner of the city, that's how far it would be to the other corners, and then that high as well. Is heaven large enough for everyone, all the saints? I believe it is. I believe heaven is massive beyond our comprehension. I believe it's large enough to hold every human being that was ever born. It doesn't mean they're all going to be there, but I think the provision was made. It says God, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth can be saved. God has a provision available for all mankind. And I think heaven is going to be large enough to hold everyone that chooses. There's going to be no one that's going to get a no vacancy sign if they have met the conditions. There is room in heaven. It's huge, a massive city, and we don't understand that. It's how can it be 1,500 miles high? I don't know. That boggles my mind, but it's a massive city. The other thing I noticed about this place, it says there's no temple. What would it be like? No churches. There's no churches in this city. There's no need to have a special place to go to worship God, because he is there and he will be in our presence at all times. It's different from what we face here. We gather in a special place to worship God. There's a special place as we go, come to church on Sunday morning to spend time in worship, but there won't be that need there because God will be there present in our actual presence. No sun or moon. We're so used to the sun, the way it warms the earth, the seasons. You think of the changing seasons right now. The sunlight is getting lower, different angle, and it affects the weather. It affects our temperatures. We're so dependent on that. It's what keeps this earth working. Is all the warmth from the sunlight is what grows all our crops. It's what we need it to survive. But there's no sun in heaven. God himself will be the light source. It says God and the Lamb are the light thereof. How will that be? I don't understand that at all, but it's going to be a bright place. I believe it's going to be bright, but I don't think it'll be that bright that we need special glasses. I think it'll be, our glorified bodies will be able to handle it. They'll be able to handle the beauty and the brightness that's there. Over in chapter 22, another thing that's in this city is the river of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Another place, it mentions the fountain of life. Think of Jesus and his talk with the woman at the well. He talked about living water, and I believe that's what this is. This river is living water. It's water that will satisfy and quench the thirst of everyone that's there. There will be no thirst in heaven. It's going to quench our physical thirst. Our spiritual thirst will be satisfied. Here in this life, we have a constant need to be recharged spiritually. We need to constantly be drinking from the Word of God. But there, we will have a direct source to that living water. Also, a tree of life. Not only our thirst, but we'll have fruit It says the fruit is for the healing of the nations. Leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. The fruit is yielded every month. Not only our thirst, but all our needs will be met there. Another thing is there. It says there's no curse. The effects of the fall will be removed. And the saints will be forever spared from the results of sin. It'll be a final state of bliss. There's no curse, no thistles, no thorns, no all those things that we deal with today as a result of the fall will be taken away and forever removed. So that's a little bit of the description of the place. Now, who is there? Who is in heaven? Back in chapter 21, verse 3. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. First of all, God is there. God desires to dwell with his creation. Ever since the beginning of time, God had a desire to have a relationship with man. But because of sin, that relationship was broken, and man does not have that direct connection like he had in the Garden of Eden. But God desires to have that restored, and I believe it will be restored in heaven. God is with his people, and he will be their God. Are you looking forward to being in the presence of Almighty God without fear, without ever needing to fear a parting with him? Something we can look forward to, being with God in his presence. Another one that is there is the Lamb, the Son of God, the glorified Messiah will be there. If you have time, you can turn to Revelation 1 sometime and read about Jesus. And the way he appears in his glorified state, it can be very different than the Jesus that's described in the Gospels. It's going to be impressive, exalted and honored. It says in verse 23 that he'll be the light of the city. I believe he's going to be very dazzling and impressive to us. Another one that's there is the angels. This chapter, the angels are mentioned several times. But in other parts of Revelation, you find references to the angels, the beasts, the elders, created beings that God has to bring honor and glory to him and to serve him. I think God has a plan for each one of these created beings now and in eternity. They fill important roles in our lives today. The angels are our protection today, but they're going to also be there worshiping and honoring him in eternity. Then the saints, also children, those who have died in infancy, will be there in heaven. But then the saints. We'll look a little bit at the saints that are described in this passage. In verse 7, they're described as those who have overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God wants to be the father of those who are overcomers. And heaven is for those who finish the course. It's those who are faithful to the end. If you go back to Revelation 2 and 3, the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia, each one of those letters ends with a promise to the overcomer. It's those who are faithful to the end. If we live most of our lives for Jesus, but in our last days, give up the fight, we're not an overcomer. We need to be faithful to the end, all of our life. You think of our Anabaptist forefathers, many of them, they faced death, and they were told, you know what, you could recant and we would spare your life. But they did not. They refused to give up their faith because they knew if they gave up their faith, they were no longer an overcomer. They had given up and they would not be able to inherit the kingdom. Second thing I noticed about these saints is verse 24, Revelation 21. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. What does it mean for there to be nations that are saved? I believe there's going to be people from many different cultures and backgrounds in this city. It's going to be a very diverse city. Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God for by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Heaven's not going to be filled with white Americans. There's going to be a lot of other people there. There's going to be people from every walk of life, from every nation, all people, all skin colors will be there. What should this do for us? I think it should help us to have a proper attitude toward the lost around us and see each one of them as a candidate for salvation. It's not just those who were raised with the privileges and the benefits that we have had, but each one, if they choose, the drunk sitting on the street corner, if he makes a change in his life, he can have the hope of heaven. The prisoner we meet at prison service, there will be those who have chosen to follow Christ that do not look identical to us that will be there, I believe. And do we see each person around us as a candidate for heaven, as someone that God can change their lives? Let's remember that. The next thought on the saints, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're the only ones that are going to be there. Those whose names is written in the Book of Life. Is your name written in the Book of Life this morning? Is it written there? How do you get your name written in the Book of Life? The Lamb that this book is named after is Jesus, the one who paid the price for sin, shed his blood to redeem us from the eventual end of sin is hell. But Jesus can save us from that. Acts 4, verse 12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. All who are there are going to have recognized him as Lord and Savior of their life. And that's the way to get your name written in the Book of Life, is to submit your life to him and follow him. In verse 22, verse 3, and there, at the end of that verse, it says, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The saints will be serving. Another description of who will be there, his servants. Are you a willing servant of God today? I believe that's imperative if we want to be there as servants in eternity. We must be willing to be a servant today and serve, enjoy serving Christ today. The last thought about the saints and who is there in verse 14, chapter 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Maybe this is obvious. Maybe you say, you bring this up all the time, but it's not for those who just say they're following Christ. It's those who are actually doing what he has commanded. Those who are walking the walk. Those who are following. It's more than claiming a relationship with him. It's a change of life. Obedience to God's word is imperative if we want to take part in this city. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It takes doing. It takes obedience, a life of obedience. Who is not there? We looked at a lot of who is there. Who is not in heaven? Just a few, there's three different passages here that talk about that. In chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. It's a long list there of people who will not be there. But you look at some of those and it comes pretty close home. What about fearful or unbelieving? I think we're all at times tempted to fall into those things of fearing the future or being unbelieving, unsure of what, of our salvation, of what God has done for us. What about that last one, liars? Children, maybe a little lesson that you as children can learn from this. The Bible says that no liars will enter heaven, and it's mentioned every time that these groups that we're going to look at, every last time it mentions the liars. Why is it that your parents insist on honesty? I think it's because of these verses right here. If you, as a child, do not learn to be honest and tell the truth, you're going to grow up to be an adult who does not tell the truth. And it says here that those people will not have part in heaven. Verse 27. Verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." There again, it mentions that those that make a lie, abomination, defiling, sin, the things that we read about in the Bible that are defined as sin are the things that will not enter this beautiful place. And then in verse 15 of chapter 22, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." It just stood out to me again how each one of these lists mentions those who are untruthful, those who love make and those who love lies and those who make lies. Heaven is a place based on truth, and nothing unholy or untruthful will ever enter that place. So the final question this morning is, are you going there? The question in my mind this morning isn't whether or not heaven exists. I believe it does. Isn't whether it's a beautiful place. It isn't even the question of how we get there. That's all spelled out in the scripture. The important question, the personal question for me and for you is, are we going there? Are you living your life in such a way that you know without a shadow of a doubt when you die, when your funeral message is being preached, that you're going to be in the presence of God? I trust these thoughts this morning can help us think of heaven a little more this week. Think about the beauties of heaven, the reality of heaven. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we able to claim the promise of heaven someday? Let's kneel together for prayer.